And let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, help us as we look at the closing part of this letter to understand more of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. There's a register that we keep in the vestry in which one's meant to put down the passage that is the subject matter of the sermon and then some notes, and I always put a pithy title. And my title for today is simply Love from Paul. Because, of course, what we're reading here is a letter. And what we get here is a whole lot of greetings at the end of the letter. Before we go there, let me ask you this. How would you like to be described in your obituary? It may seem an odd question to ask. But what do you see as your most defining characteristics? So obituaries in newspapers tend to be full of the things that made the deceased famous and well known. The qualifications they obtained, the successes they achieved, the grand positions that they held, and usually a little bit about their family and other interests in life. But how would you like to be remembered? Well, indeed, imagine a missionary, one of the missionaries we support, who knows everybody in the church, sending a letter back to the church and describing you in it, in a way that all the other people in the church would read. What marks you out? What are your defining characteristics? It's possible to lose sight of the fact that this letter to the Romans in the Bible from Paul is in fact a letter, because we've been going through very sustained arguments in it that Paul has put forward about the way in which people get right with God, or better, that God puts them right with himself. But it's still a letter, as these verses make clear, with lots of personal elements in them. And many of the people who are listed, and I invite you to look now at page 1142 and just follow with me as we go through some of these names. The many names never appeared anywhere else in the Bible, so we know nothing else about them. Some of them, in fact, appeared in Acts or in other letters. But what I want us to note is how he describes them, not who the people were as such. By reference to the things that he considers, Paul considers, the most important attributes to mention. Now, you can leave to one side for the moment his references to some kinsmen or relatives. It may be that, in fact, kinsmen means of the same nation, Jewish rather than Gentile. But some are described in that way, and then others, who are not his relatives, are specifically described as sisters and brothers and servants of the church. Now, we're going to see a list in a moment, which I hope will just help us to focus on these descriptions. Here it comes. Fellow worker in Christ. Verse 2, or indeed in verse 9 we have the same thing, a fellow worker in Christ. The next one, a hard worker for you, and you'll find that in verse 6. You'll find references to people who've been in prison with him, and then you'll find, here it comes, the phrase in Christ, which occurs again and again and again. Whom I love in the Lord is verse 8. Tested and approved in Christ is verse 10. Those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord, verse 11. Women who have worked hard in the Lord in verse 12. Chosen in the Lord in verse 13. Comes up again and again. In the Lord. And the descriptions that Paul chooses to use here all mark out the individuals by reference to three things. First, their relationship to Jesus. Second, their relationship to Jesus' family, the church. And thirdly, the work that Jesus gave his people to do. And so the question that comes to me at least, and I put to you, is this. Do you see your relationship to Jesus, your relationship to his people, and the work he has for you to do as the things that define your life, your defining characteristics? Put another way, is your relationship with Jesus the primary motivating force in your life? Is that what gets you up in the morning? Is serving him in the work that he has for you to do and being part of his people foundational to your way of living? Does that keep you going all day? Now, Paul would be someone who undoubtedly fell into that category. What mattered to him most was exactly that. His relationship to Jesus, his relationship to God's people, and the work which God had given him to do. In his case, a very specific task he saw first and foremost, that of advancing the good news of Jesus to people who weren't Jews. So let's look briefly at relationship to Jesus, being in Christ. Did you notice just how often those phrases came up? In Christ Jesus, in Christ, in the Lord. Again and again they come up. And that's a key concept in Romans. And today we're going to have a sort of recap on what we've learned from the earlier parts of Romans. But let me just remind you of how that phrase has been used by Paul, particularly in chapters 6 to 8, some of the key parts of Romans. Paul talks about us being united with Jesus, with him. Romans 6, verse 5. United with him in his death and his resurrection. He talks about us being dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. And then later in Romans 8, verse 9, he talks about belonging to Christ, with us being in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit being in us. In Christ is a fundamental part of the letter, the thing that Paul really focuses on. Do we belong to Christ? And if we are in Christ, and Christ is in us by his Spirit, we belong to him, and he leads us by his Spirit, then he tells us nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And one of the key results of that is in Romans chapter 12, which we had read for us as our first reading. And I'd like you just to pop back and have... Oh, you don't need to look back at it, because there it is up on the screen. There are the first few verses that we didn't have read to us. But one of the key things that follows from being in Christ is this. We should offer our bodies, offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, or perhaps better translated, the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You see, when we offer ourselves to God, he changes us. He changes the way we think about things. So no longer do we think the same way the world does. No longer do we hold dear all the things the world thinks of as valuable and important. And instead we begin to focus, don't we, on the things that we know really matter. Relationships with Jesus. Being part of his people. And doing the very thing that God has put us in the world to do. We seek to know what is his good, perfect will, and then we put it into practice. Are we living sacrifices? Do we belong to Jesus? Then that's what we should be. People who are offered to him for his service, given up our lives for him, dedicated to him for his use. Relationship to Jesus. Then secondly, relationship to his people, because that follows in a sense from being a living sacrifice and being different from the way the world sees things. Knowing what God's will is and then doing it. I wonder if you noticed again some of those descriptions in Romans 16. We had a servant of the church, Phoebe. Phoebe was the person who was sent with the letter. She took the letter from Paul, who was in Corinth, or Kenchreae, which is the port nearby, and she was taking the letter to the Roman church. And she's described as a servant of the Lord, who's been a great help to many people, including me. And Paul asks that they should take good care of her and be hospitable to her. when she arrives. Mary, another lady, verse 6, who worked very hard for you. And then in verse 12 we see Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who all also worked hard in the Lord, and Persis, a woman who worked very hard in the Lord. It's the same point, in fact, that Paul was making back in Romans chapter 12 that Tony read for us. And again, would you, in this case, glance back with me at those passages in verses 4 through to 8. This is at page 1139. Because there, what Paul talks about is the different gifts that people have in a church context. Whatever gifting you have, he says, make use of it for God. Use it to serve God. There's a range of gifts. There are bits about prophesying, proclaiming God's word and teaching. But all alongside those, which may seem to you the sort of thing that others are broadly speaking going to be doing, there's the gift of serving. There's the gift of encouraging. There's the gift of caring for the sick or needy. That's what nurse is about. There's the gift of contributing to the needs of others. Handing over money, in other words. And of course on today it's a good thing to remind ourselves that money is something that is touched by our faith. If belonging to Jesus doesn't actually hit you in the pocket, then are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice? Because the way we spend our money shows what we think of as important, doesn't it? It's not the amount that matters, of course, it's the underlying attitude which is affected in what we give. We think of the widow who Jesus speaks of, who gave just a farthing, but all she had. And Jesus says she gave far more in real terms, in God's terms, than the wealthy people who chucked in their loose change as they went into the temple. It's the underlying attitude of giving of ourselves and of what God has given to us that matters. Romans 12 verses 9 through to 21, that again was read to us by Tony, instructs us about attitudes. And we'll come back to that in a second. But here let me just ask you this again. Do we see the role that we play in the people of God as important compared with the other activities that we're involved in life? Do we see our attitudes towards the people of God as a fundamental part of belonging to Jesus? And I invite you when you get home to read those verses to yourself again and see just how you and I stack up against them. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, honouring each other more than we honour ourselves, living in harmony, not being proud or conceited, sharing with other people who are in need, practicing hospitality, and above all, the hallmark of a Christian, which stands out against anything that world ever thinks of as appropriate. Not repaying evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Repaying any evil done to you with good done to them. Just think of the petty things that we get upset about in church, the way we resent things that other people do. We allow them to upset us instead of forgiving them as God in Christ has forgiven us and getting on with the task that God has given us. Well, wouldn't you want to be remembered for being that sort of person? That's what God's looking for. So where do our priorities lie? Do we see what we do as service? Do we see the encouragement we give, the way we contribute to the needs of others, as defining characteristics or not? Part of the role that God has for us, part of God's purposes for his people. What did Jesus say? If any among you would be great, he must be the servant of all. And surely that's what we should be after. That we should be God's servants. Serving him and serving his people. And so that takes us to the last point, which is doing God's work. What I've just described, of course, is all part of God's work for us. Jesus says, when asked what is the work that we should do, believe on his son whom he sent. That's the very first work. But all the other things, the way we operate in the church, the way we react to other people, all our daily living is to be seen as service and work for Christ. I've quoted this before, and I think Ken at the back there was pleased to come up and sing it to me afterwards. There's a children's song that used to be around years and years ago, and it starts like this. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It's a task the Master just for you has planned. Yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Now, if you believe in a sovereign God, he's made you the way you are. With all your gifts, with all your deficiencies, with your temperament, with your personality, with all the things you're good at and the things you aren't so good at, with all the trials and opportunities and difficulties and challenges and problems and issues that you face in life, he's put you where you are. And what he wants you to do is to serve you there, in exactly that place where he's put you, being the person that you are. A work for Jesus, none that you can do. Paul, of course, was clear about the main work God had for him to do, something perhaps much grander than any of us have. Well, grander at least it appears in God's purposes. But when you think that we're called to be servant of all, maybe our values are wrong in that respect too. But his main task was to tell the good news of Jesus to people who weren't Jews. Good news for all the world. That's what the letter to the Romans is basically about. A whole bunch of verses that I've referred to there that I'm not going to take you to now, except just to refer you to the last one, which was in the passage we read. But those other verses, Paul talks about him being called to be a person to go out and tell the good news to the Gentiles. Time and again, he says that's what he's about. And what matters to him is getting that message across. But Romans 16, verse 25, he talks about the God who's able to establish you, and he refers to it by my gospel, the good news I've been telling you, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that all nations might believe and obey him. That's what matters. The proclamation of Jesus, so that people have the opportunity to turn to him. And he's so concerned that there shouldn't be any distortion of that message, and that the Roman church should stick to it, that he warns them to watch out for people who say anything different. So in verses 17 through to 19, he urges them to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in the people's way by teaching something contrary to what he has been teaching, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he says you've got to be smart about this. It's no good just pretending that there aren't differences when people get up and tell things that are, say things that aren't true, teach false doctrine. He says we're to be wise about what's good, and remain innocent of evil. Or as Jesus put it, wise as snakes, but harmless or innocent or guileless as doves. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be smart about the truth. And just in case you've forgotten, I'm going to finish by referring to three earlier verses in Romans, in which he tells us just what this gospel is, just what the key is, what the essence of it is, that people mustn't get wrong and distort. So first of all, it's Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Again, if you've got your Bible to hand, it would be helpful just to remind ourselves as we conclude this letter and our study of it. Back at page 1128, we find Romans 1, 16 to 17. He says, you're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's power at work to save, to rescue people who believe. And he says what it is. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness is by faith from first to last. It's not what we do. It's God imparting righteousness to us when we trust him for forgiveness and come to him for that rescue that we need. And then again, same point, Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, page 1131. Now, he says, a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Same point. Righteousness is a gift of God. Put right with God as a gift by faith when we trust in Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross. And then lastly, in this connection, Romans 8 verses 10 to 11. Trying to summarize Romans in 3 minutes is tough, but these are key verses. In Romans 8 verses 10 and 11, he talks about the key of Christ being in us. If Christ is in you, he says, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of what God has done. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. We're in Christ. He is in us. We are given his righteousness because we belong to him. We're put right with God because we trust him for that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel which Paul prays at the end of Romans 16 that these people will be established in. The gospel made known to all nations so that all might believe and obey. Only, of course, doesn't very much matter what appears about you in the local paper, in your obituary, or indeed in the local paper while you're alive, or in letters about you, or what people say about you. The things that matter most are that we should be established in that gospel. That we should relate to Jesus in the way that Paul did. We should be part of the people of God, and we should carry out the task that God has for us to do in the very place that he's put us. Serving him in all the menial and ordinary and humdrum things of life. Living sacrifices. That's what really counts. So how do you see your relationship to Jesus, his people, and his work? So let's just pray. Lord, would you establish us in your gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you fully, to relate to Jesus and to show we belong to him by how we live out our lives in the church, in the world, in the very places that you've put us, working to serve you and to be living sacrifices to you. May that be true of us, and may we see that as our highest priority. In Jesus' name. Amen.